And Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 can be found in the Church Bibles, page 1202. Jesus greater than Moses. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater than the builder, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your beloved Son, Jesus. And we come this morning hoping to know him more. Speak to our hearts and to our minds and help us to see Jesus, to know him, to walk with him, and to love him. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let me add my welcome to Torsten's welcome. Torsten is serving in Edinburgh at Edinburgh Bible College. He and his wife, Kirsten, are missionaries with Crosslinks, and it's really great that we have them here as members of the congregation. So we're very thankful for that. Now, we're doing this series in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 this morning, and the reason we're looking at Hebrews is to try and help us focus again on the person of Jesus. We think we know all that there is to know about Jesus. Many of us think we know all that there is to know about him. And we just felt it was important to try and get some of the foundations right again. Foundations can get a bit rocky after a wee while, and we need to make sure they're in a good place. So that's why we're doing the letter to the Hebrews. So we're in chapter 3 this morning. There'll be a little bit of recapping as we go on through this, but I hope it will be helpful. A few weeks ago, I heard of a church leader, senior church leader, describing the gospel, describing the Christian message. And he said this: the gospel of our church, the church of which I am a leader, is this. justice and peace, equality and inclusion. Justice and peace, equality and inclusion. And I heard it and I thought, that sounds brilliant. What a great message that is. I can get behind that. The only problem I have with it is you don't need Jesus to feature in that gospel. Because who's going to argue against justice? Put your hand up. Who's going to argue against peace? Stick your hand up. Who doesn't think that people should be equal? Stick your hand up. And who doesn't want to make sure that people are included? Now, inclusion is an interesting word. It's kind of slightly loaded. I prefer the word, it's a much simpler word, actually. I don't think it's loaded. The word is, begins with a W and ends in elcome. Welcome. Everybody should be welcome. I mean, who's going to argue against those things? But that ain't the gospel. Sorry, isn't the gospel. It's not the gospel. You do not need Jesus to have those four things working in your organization, you know, to present those things to the world. Many secular organizations could put their hand up and say, we believe in those things as well. We can work with that. So you see, if your church just goes with that, goes with those four things, then you have to ask yourself the question, do we really need to mention Jesus or to feature Jesus in our life together? After all, Jesus can be just a little bit embarrassing because there's the whole messiness and his death and the blood and the difficult things that he said, you know, take the beam out of your own eye, don't point the finger at other people, love your enemy. It all gets rather difficult and painful. And then he says, you know, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, if you're going to follow me, it will not be easy. So what is it that human beings need? What is it that we really need? We do need justice and peace. We need equality and welcome, inclusion. But actually, the letter to the Hebrews, in this section in the letter to the Hebrews, reminds us of our two great needs, the two greatest needs that human beings have. It's not to be independent from Europe or to be part of Europe. Just trying to be balanced there. It's not to be independent from the UK or part of the UK. Those political things, not the most important things in life. What the Bible tells us is this. The most important things that we have in life. One is to hear from God. To hear from God. For God to speak to us. The second is to be able to go to God. To be with God. To walk with God, to hear from God and to be with God. Those are the two most important things that human beings need, whether they recognize it or not. We need to hear from God so that we know what he's like and what his purposes are for the world and what it is that he asks of us as human beings. And we need a way to God because actually all of us have cut ourselves off from him because of our sin. So we need to hear from God, and we need a way to be with him. Death separates us from him, and the potential that we have is to be separated from him forever. So we need revelation from him, to see him, to understand him, and we need reconciliation to him. And here's what Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says to us. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. You see, we need a word from God and a way to God. Christians are simply people who have heard and believe in a heavenly calling. We share in a heavenly calling. Do you see those words? We share in a heavenly calling. That heavenly calling relates to these two needs that we've thought about, the need to hear from God and the need for a way to God. It's a heavenly calling, because it's a word that has come from heaven to us, a word from God. And it's a calling because it's meant to show us the way back home to God. Many of us, I don't know how we survived before sat-nav came on the scene. How did we get from A to B in our vehicles? How did we get around when we didn't have a map on our phones? How did we get anywhere? Do you know what we did? Hello, could you tell me how to get to Belgrave Road, please? We talked to other human beings. That's how we kind of got around, wasn't it? If we were in a strange place, we kind of stopped to talk to people. We need a kind of roadmap now to get from A to B. Well, we need a way to know how to get to God. And the Word of God has broken through our resistance, taking a hold of us with the truth and the love of Jesus, who reconciles us to God and is now leading us home, giving us the directions back home to heaven. So that means that we who are followers of Jesus, we are people full of great hope. We live in hope. Not just hope that our politicians will sort out the mess that is Brexit. Would that that be the case, that we had a great hope that they would do that and are capable of it? But a great hope of our eternal heavenly calling. That's what we are about. And our reason and our hope and our confidence are firm. It's not because of ourselves, not because we're great, not because we have thought it all through. How could that ever be the case? We are all, dare I say it, sinners. We've all got it wrong. Wrong in what we think, we're wrong in what we do, the things, the selfishness that we show to one another, the lack of concern that we show for other people who are in need. We are all sinners. And the heavenly calling that the Lord extends to us, God extends to us, doesn't depend on how good a person I am, because the reality is I can never be a good enough person. And yet God extends this heavenly calling to me. Our hope and our confidence hang solely on Jesus. That's why verse 1 continues. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in this heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. Consider him is how another version puts it. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Now, we often think that the people who should fix their thoughts on Jesus, you know, the people who need to fix their thoughts on him, are people who don't know him yet. If only you would think about Jesus a bit more and look into him, consider him, read through Mark's gospel, you'll discover how wonderful he is and you'll come to faith. But it's fascinating that Hebrews is actually written to Christians to remind them to think about Jesus all the time. So if you flip back, if you've got the Bible open in front of you, to chapter 2 of Hebrews, you'll see that it says in the first verse, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. In other words, Christians don't spend enough time fixing their thoughts on Jesus. Now, if we did a little poll this morning to discover how much time each of us spent fixing our thoughts on Jesus this week, it would be an interesting graph. You know, it'd be interesting to see how many of us were at the lower end of the scale. Possibly not very many of you, because you're very holy and spiritual, godly people. But I suspect a lot of us don't spend nearly enough time focusing our thoughts on him. Things are constantly in our way that we stop thinking about Jesus, considering him, fixing our thoughts on him, because we're interested in other things and drift away from God. Now, actually, I think there are reasons for this. I think in days gone by, the distractions that people faced were much, much, much less. We didn't have a box in the corner to turn on. We didn't have devices that we could look at to keep our mind stimulated. We weren't distracted by the technology that lies around us. And Christians, we can be just as guilty as the next person of being completely focused on that sort of digital world at the expense of focusing our thoughts on Jesus. Of course, the digital world can help us fix our thoughts on Jesus as we open up the Bible, which we have in our pocket that we now carry around with us. If we have a smartphone, we can be fixing our thoughts on Jesus all the time if we choose to do that instead of checking out Facebook or Instagram. So Hebrews, though, is calling us back again and again to consider Jesus. And the reason that we consider him is that he is the only answer to those two great needs that we have. We need a word from God and we need a way to God. We need revelation from God and we need reconciliation to him. Hebrews shows us that Jesus is both of those things. And that's why verse 1 ends in the way it does. He fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed. Fix our thoughts on him, the apostle and high priest. These are kind of difficult concepts for us to get to grips with, to grasp. But they're two descriptions of Jesus that correspond to these two great needs. Our need for a word from God and a way to God. Apostle means the one who is sent. To be an apostle is the one who is sent and the one who sends. So Jesus is the one sent from God to earth with the revelation of his heavenly calling. High priest means the one who is the go-between, who offers a sacrifice so that there can be reconciliation. That's what high priests did. So Jesus is both our apostle, the one who is sent to show us the way to the Father, but he's also our high priest, the one who makes sacrifice. If you look back into Hebrews 2 again, you see this a little bit more clearly if you turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 17, where it says this. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The word that's used in the old prayer book is make propitiation, which means making a sacrifice for our sins that brings God's anger at us to an end and makes us his friends. So the writer is saying this. He's saying, you Christians, you share in the calling of God from heaven to heaven. You have great confidence that you've heard from God through the apostle, and you have great hope that you're going to God, loved, reconciled, secure. Consider Jesus. Think about him. Meditate on him. Listen to him. Why should you do that? You should do it because he's the apostle from heaven who brought you are calling, who brought us our calling. And he's the final, once for all, high priest of God, whose sacrifice of himself reconciled us to God and guarantees that we are on our way to heaven. So we fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle of God, the final word from God, and God's high priest, the final way to God. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's why Hebrews was written, to help those Christians fix their thoughts on him. And every point throughout this book, that's the kind of message of it, this letter. Fix your thoughts on him. Ponder him. Fix your eyes on him. Then the writer gives us a little focus on how to do that. Consider him, focus on him, and think about him. He's even more significant. He is superior even to Moses. In the Hebrew way of thinking, Moses was the greatest. You know, he was like the greatest spiritual leader. He would be like the super sportsman, you know, that Scotland has ever had. Andy Murray plus, you know. That's how Moses would have been regarded. And we ask the writer of Hebrews and the God who inspired it, what do you want us to consider about Jesus today from Hebrews 3 verses 1 to 6? And the answer is, well, consider his superiority over Jesus, over Moses. Think about this. Ponder this. Focus on this. What does it mean Jesus is superior even to Moses? It kind of doesn't make initial sense to us because we are so far removed from these writings historically. But when we consider it, maybe our confidence in our heavenly calling will be increased. It will be made stronger. There are two ways that Jesus is superior to Moses mentioned in verses 2 to 6. And what strengthens our confidence and our hope is not just the raw fact of Jesus' superiority over Moses, it's what we see about Jesus that makes him superior. Seeing Jesus in a fresh way in this passage is what helps us hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. So the two ways that Jesus is superior to Moses. Verse 2 introduces the comparison and shows that both Jesus and Moses were faithful in God's house, a picture of God's people. So verse 2 says, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And the writer's quoting from Numbers chapter 12 at this point, verses 6 to 8. Where it says this, hear now my words, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I will speak with him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, I even openly, and not in dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. And so the writer turns the contrast to Jesus and Moses. It really means a lot because Moses was one of a kind in his day. God spoke to Moses directly. He had a more intimate relationship with God than any other prophet. And yet, the writer says, Jesus is worthy of more honor and more glory than Moses. Jesus is worth more glory than Moses. An amazing thought. Winning at sport is a glorious experience, isn't it? If you've ever won something. I shouldn't mention this, but Scotland are top of the Six Nations this morning by 1 point over the beloved England. And it feels good to be in that place. It's a glorious place to be. Might not last. But it feels good to be in that place. Not so good if you're Irish. But it feels good. It feels glorious place to be winning. And we're in the midst of this amazing sporting event. And the teams will be reveling in that. Verse 3 says that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses in relation to God's house. And he gives an astonishing reason. And the reason for that is because Jesus is the builder of the house and Moses is part of the house. Jesus is the builder. Moses is merely a part of the house. Fix your thoughts on this. This is our apostle and our high priest. He's the one who brought us a heavenly calling from God and made us a way to God. On him hangs all your hopes of heaven. You know, in the dressing room, the changing room, after the match yesterday at Murrayfield, no doubt Hoggy was talking to Blair and saying, I'm the greatest. And then Greg Laidlaw kind of waded in and said, no, I'm the greatest. I kicked, you know, 3 conversions. And they're having a bit of a battle about it, and in the corner there's a wee guy dressed in red, his name's Jesus, and he's kind of saying to them, actually you are all great because you play for Scotland, but I'm even greater. And the wee guy in the corner is the one who made them and created them, i.e. Jesus. Sorry, that didn't happen. They weren't fighting and they weren't discussing that. And that's pure speculation. It's because Scottish team players are always very humble and don't do things like that. But Jesus is the one who created them and made them, and he is behind them all. He is glorious beyond all imaginings of what glory would be like. Jesus is worthy of much more glory than Moses, for he is the builder of the house. He's the one that we fix our thoughts on. Verse 4 makes it explicit just how great he is when it says this. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Jesus says, God says that Jesus made the house of God. He is behind everything. He is responsible for who we are and what we are. Jesus is at the heart of the house of God. So the conclusion has to be this: Jesus, the Son of God, is God. That's how great he is. The word of our apostle is a sure word because it's a word carried by God himself. The atoning work of our high priest on the cross is a finished and all-sufficient work because it has infinite value as the work of God himself. Consider this. Fix your thoughts on this about Jesus. He made Moses, and he made me, and he made you. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Moses is a servant. You see, that's what we learn in the last two verses of this section. The other superiority of Jesus over Moses is mentioned in verses 5 and 6, the first part of verse 6. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Jesus is a son over the house of God. The difference between a servant and a son is that the son, by inheritance, owns the house and is lord over the house and provides for those in the house out of his wealth. But the servants don't own anything in the house, and the servants follow the word of the owner. The servants receive their provision from the owner. So Jesus, as a son, is superior to Moses. He is everything. Everything we have is his. So the home that you have, the things that you have, they all belong to him. You are merely put in custody of it for a short period of time that you're on this earth. The same is true for us as a church. The buildings we get to occupy belong to him. They don't belong to us. They don't belong to the trustees, except in a legal sense. They belong to God and are dedicated to his service. Above all else. Above all else. So Jesus, as a son, is superior to Moses in these three ways. He owns the house of God, he rules the house of God, and he provides for the house of God. That's what he does for us down through the years. He's done it down through years. He will go on doing it as we keep Jesus at the center of our life together. So the question for us this morning is, will we do that consciously? Will we make a decision to keep Jesus at the heart of our life together? You see, it's very easy for us to make what I think more important than what Jesus says. It's one of the reasons why churches break down. People take positions of power and control and do not submit themselves to the Son, the owner of the house, because they think they know better than he does. That's a problem for the wider church, but you know, it's a problem in the local church as well. It could be a problem for us too. Do we put what Jesus wants before what we want? Do we submit to his leadership and his authority? The church of Jesus Christ is the house of God today, which means that Jesus this morning, not just back in Moses' day or in his own days on earth, but this morning, he is our maker, our owner, our ruler, our provider. He's the son, we're the servants. So let's be the servants. Let's be the servants and let's honor and glorify Jesus in all that we do. You know, one of the things that I'm really conscious of is whenever we're doing stuff, the need to pray together is really important. You know, one of the reasons that we need to pray together is because it's kind of taking us out of ourselves and not doing it in our own strength. That's why when we have a meeting, I think we should always begin the meeting with prayer. And just say, let's bring this meeting to the Lord in prayer. You know, when we meet with one another, maybe we should say more often to one another, do you know, it's been lovely spending time with you, having a coffee. Should we pray together and just commit this time together to the Lord, and just commit one another to the Lord so that we're consciously fixing our eyes on him. And we're saying, Lord, we're your servants. We're here to do your will. And we really love you, and we thank you that you love us enough to come to earth and die for our sins. You know, that's helping one another to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And it steeps the whole of our life together in him. It just says we're going to bring everything we are, everything we do, to him because we love him. He's at the heart of who we are. So this morning, if you put your confidence in yourself, try to stop doing that. You don't need to put your confidence in yourself. Put your trust in Jesus. Don't put your confidence in what you have. If you've got loads of money in the bank, don't put your confidence in that. Put your trust in Jesus. He gave you that money to do some good with it. If you're worried about how fit you are and you need to get fitter and better, don't put your confidence in that. It's important that you do it, but it's not the most important thing. Jesus is. Maybe you love your work. Who loves their work? Don't put your confidence in that. It's great that you've got work to do. It's wonderful that it keeps a roof over your head and puts food in your mouth and the mouth of your family. But don't put your confidence in it. Put your confidence in Jesus because he gave you the work. The word of God to us this morning is this. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Hope in Jesus. Then we will be part of his house. He'll be our maker. He will own us. He will rule us. He will provide for us. And we will see more clearly his glory. Let's pray. Lord, help us to fix our thoughts on Jesus in every aspect of our life, that we might see how glorious he truly is. Amen.